Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I'll tell you, Pastor Graham, that's courageous faith, what you're doing. And can we just praise, thank God for what God's doing through him again? That is just so cool. Really, really, really cool. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Why? Because we're going to read the Word of the Living God. And we're going to be in the last verses of the book of Philippians. So here we go. Paul ends his letter by saying these words. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was sent out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be accredited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and the sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning and we gather on this Sunday with a very specific purpose. Lord, we've left our homes to come to this house, to this place of gathering, this place of meeting. Lord, we come to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We come, Lord, this morning as disciples that we might learn, that we might grow, that we might understand the things that's been freely given to us in the Word of the Living God. Lord, we recognize that you are with us. The Lord is here. And Lord, you give us great comfort with your presence. Lord, we focus on you right now. And we pray, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to do his work within our lives. So God, we praise you for our time together and may your kingdom grow in our hearts here today in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who love God would say what?
Amen.
Amen. You all may be seated. So on the second to the last Sunday of January, we as a church entered a journey, and that journey involved two things. Do you know what they were? Number one, we entered on a journey of going through one of my favorite books of the New Testament. We were going to open the Bible and study the book of Philippians. And so that was the first thing that we journeyed, or we began to journey. Do you know what the second one was? We challenged you to get into growth groups, small groups, meeting throughout the week for the purpose of gathering together and saying, you know, take notes on Sunday. Let's discuss the message on Sunday. And let's gather in groups where we can just talk about the message. And I would say stir in the message of Sunday morning. You see, I learned something, and I was just reflecting on this during my own sabbatical last summer. This word kept popping in my head as I was journaling to God. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. Discipleship happens in meaningful relationships. And I began my own journey as like God pouring people, meaningful relationships into my life brought me to faith in Christ. Jesus pouring meaningful relationships into me helped me grow in my walk with Christ. And I kept saying, Lord, where at Woodbridge does meaningful relationships take place? And I'm like, it's in our growth groups. It's one thing to hear a message on a Sunday morning. It's another thing to sit around a group of people and discuss that message and see different perspectives and different views. And in it all, we grow. And so it's kind of cool. Now, here's something we've been encouraging you to do, encouragements. And thank you for the ones you sent me. This one is like a paycheck to me. It says, preach on, Pastor. Just want to let you know that your preaching reached the deepest of my heart and that my son loves your preaching too. Thank you. Now I understand and appreciate more the book of Philippians. Friends, that's my paycheck. I pray that all of you have learned to understand and appreciate the book of Philippians. But not just that we understand and appreciate it, but that we would apply it to our lives. There's one thing to understand nutrition. There's another thing to apply, to be nutritional in your life, right? It's one thing to understand exercise and going to the gym. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to read the book of Philippians and say, wow, what a book. It's a completely different thing to apply the teachings of the book of Philippians, to stir these into your life. Are you with me?
Yes.
Do you understand? Now, here's the thing. So, Pastor Frank, what I've been doing is, so we have 17 growth groups meeting throughout the week, Monday through Sunday. Well, Saturday. About 176 people are signing up every week, and they're just bringing their notes and saying, let's talk about this, you know, and it's so cool. And I've got the opportunity to meet with most of these groups, and I'm still trying to polish up to hit all of them. Wednesday night group is a pretty cool group. Actually, Dilapo is a part of that group. Am I right, Brother Dilapo? Come up here, Brother Dilapo. Dilapo is a pretty cool guy. This guy is an awesome brother in the Lord that has an amazing testimony. And so I was asking for volunteers. Hey, would anybody be willing to come up and just share how God's using the sermon-based growth groups in helping you to apply the book of Philippians in your life? And so guess who volunteered?
Yes.
See, you can just tell he's a brave guy just being here, right? All right, so Dilapo, I want you to share just a little bit about you. Where are you from? Where are you born? How long have you been a Christian for? What growth group are you in? Which is Wednesday night. And share about how has God been using the growth groups in your life?
Hi, my name is Dilapo Olisa. I'm from Nigeria. I've been saved for about, I got my assurance of salvation when I was 17. I'm like 24 now. I go to the growth group that meets on Wednesday night, led by Josh Arnaldo. To the question, so when I first came to Orange County, the very first things I had to settle was church. And I remember coming in here after finding Woodbridge online, and Pastor Vince was preaching, and he said afterwards, meet in the Welcome Center in front. So I met him, and, you know, he connected me with Josh and Aldo, the Wednesday group that was meeting at his house at the time. And we had an incredible, incredible time just breaking bread, and fellowshipping and spending time in the Word. Mm-hmm. But since we started the sermon-based growth group, the way I kind of see it, and it's interesting you brought up nutrition, is we used to raise goats back home, goats, sheep, and there's a process called rumination that they go through. So they would go through their day where whenever they see food, they would just eat, you know, anywhere they see green grass, they just eat. But then whenever they get alone time or time when they're just resting, they regurgitate the food back to their mouth and they chew it to very fine detail before they take it back in. And I feel like that's what's been happening with the sermon base, where it's like, I come in here on Sunday morning and, you know, I'm just trying to like assimilate and get all the word that I can whenever you're preaching. And then it's nice to be able to go back on Wednesday night with people to ruminate, bring it back up and just chew, to find detail to a point where now I can go back and say, practically, how can I apply this? So it's not just knowledge, it's now nutrition that I can benefit myself in my day-to-day walk. So it's been pretty cool.
Money. That's it. That's it. That's it. That is it. Boy, I said, Jalapa, will you just share something? That was good, brother. That was good. Now, so what's your encouragement to any of those out there? Sign up, right?
Yes.
If you want to be invited, so bottom line today, as you hear this message, if you want to be invited to a growth group, you just let us know, and we'll get you there. That is good. Chewing the cud. Just chewing it up. Well, are you ready? Book of Philippians, amazing book, friends. It's one of my favorites. There are so many verses in the book of Philippians that, and it's been fun as I've been visiting the different growth groups and just asking, hey, what's your favorite? What's a favorite verse that you have in the book of Philippians? Is there a life verse that is there? And people just start sharing. Now, let me just machine gun these for you, starting from chapter 1 up to where we are. Here's a great verse, right in the very beginning of Paul's letter. In the sixth verse in for chapter 1, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Isn't that beautiful? He who began a good work in you. Paul says to the church in Philippi, God has begun a work in you, and God's going to perfect that work. That is a great verse, a great promise that God gives to all of us. It's a favorite, friends. Paul says this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How's that for a philosophy of life? Is that your philosophy? For me to live is what? And to die is what? Boy, for Paul to speak those words as a non-Christian, when I was first reading, I just looked at that and said, how could someone say that? It just ministers to me. It's a favorite. It's a favorite. Philippians 2 is a gold mine. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of a man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, and those who are under the earth. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I am so thankful for the book of Philippians. What a teaching of Christology. Moses, you want to behold my glory? You can't, because you die. God comes to us, empties himself, takes the form of a bondservant, becomes obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus comes to us. If you want to know God, know Christ. He's the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. I want to know more about God. Know more about Jesus. Philip says, "Jesus, just show us the Father. It's enough for us." Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you don't know me?" To know me is to know God the Father. We're the exact representation. That's a life. That is just amazing. To stir that in is incredible. Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus my Lord." That's a favorite verse. I was just at a growth group on Friday night. What's your favorite Pastor Frank, the one on "I press forward. I leave what lies behind. I'm pressing forward." It's a life verse for my life, this person said. Philippians, it's glorious. Here's a favorite. Last week's message, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Boy, that verse, those scriptures helped me get through a few dating relationships back in college. God gave me peace until I met my beautiful wife. To stir in those, that's a life verse. Good stuff, friends. Philippians is filled with them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. It's a favorite verse. Philippians is packed. It's packed. And this is how the Apostle Paul ends this letter. As he comes down off the mountain, it just builds into the second chapter, and then it just coming down. More house cleaning, basically, as he ends this letter to the church in Philippi. So you ready to, do you want to read the last section? This is what the Apostle Paul says as he signs off on this incredible book of the New Testament. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Favorite verse to many in the Bible. Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians by expressing his joy, his thankfulness over the financial contribution that they sent to him in prison. Question. Was it the money that gave him the most joy? Or was it the love and the concern that the gift communicated to Paul that gave him the most joy? What do you think? Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, Paul writes in his letter. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance, whether hungry or well-fed. Paul says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Paul is saying in prison, I'm not speaking from want. Paul is saying that in that cell, he was content. Meditate on that. He's in a prison and he's content. How many of us in here want things? Raise your hand. How many of us in here want things? How many of us in here has not reached this form of contentment that Paul's talking about? Does anyone want to join me? And we're not in prison. And we want. And we're not totally content. What does Paul know? What is his secret? And it's cool. He says, I've learned the secret, right? It's significant to me that Paul says that he's learned this virtue of contentment, but he doesn't say how he learned it. He just says he had it and he learned it. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. No kidding. The Apostle Paul grew up in a very wealthy home. His parents gave on him in his birth Roman citizenship. Sharp guy, the Apostle Paul. A Pharisee. Wealthy. Powerful. Privileged. Working up the corporate ladder in Jerusalem. Hanging out with the high priest. This guy, his career is just soaring until he meets Jesus. And remember, he says, I count all things as lost for the sake of knowing Christ. And he lost all things, friends. He lost his wealth, his house. He had, in order to be a Pharisee, he had to be married. There's no mention of his wife. His wife probably bailed on him when the money went out. He says, I've learned to be content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He grew up with plenty, friends. This is his life story. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says it, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Powerful. Paul locates his sufficiency in Christ, not in his bank account, not in his belly, not in his intellect. Paul locates his sufficiency in Christ. He's learned the secret of trusting God in every situation. He has learned the secret of trusting God in every situation. Have you? Have I? I'm getting there. Some days I'm better than others. Do you remember the words of Jesus with the woman at the well? Do you remember that? In John chapter 4, Jesus goes into Samaria, and there's a woman at the well. It's a famous story. His disciples leave to go off into town to get some food. This woman comes up in the heat of the day, and Jesus starts talking to her. And he basically says, would you get me a drink? Well, how can you talk to me? You know, and this goes back and forth, and he begins moving from physical stuff into spiritual stuff. Jesus says this. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Those are prophetic words. You drink of this, you'll thirst again. But what I have satisfies living water. The Holy Spirit, right? God in us. We drink, we thirst again. Has anyone in here ever had the privilege of taking their little kid to Toys R Us? Well, I used to love to take our kids to Toys R Us. My son Jeremiah right now, who's in basic training right now. When he was little, I remember it was one of his brother's birthdays. And so we went to Toys R Us so he could buy his brother a present. And guess what he found at Toys R Us? Something that he wanted. And you know, it was so great because I remember him as we were, Dad, oh, this is just the best. Dad, if you were to buy me this toy, I would never want another toy for the rest of my life. And I remember in Toys R Us right there in the hall, I looked at him, he's 7 years old. I said, Jeremiah, you drink of this toy, you will thirst again. And he had no idea what I was saying. But you want to know what the funny thing is now? Dad, guess what I did? I bought him the toy. But as soon as he started asking for more toys, I'd be, what about that one? You thirst, you drink of this, you'll thirst again. Xboxes, model airplanes, you know, all that stuff. We drink, you know what he wants right now more than anything? Sleep. And sleep deprivation is what's happening to him right now, right? Jesus is right about this. You drink of this well, you'll thirst again. You drink of this well, you'll thirst again. But I give water that leads to life. The Apostle Paul in that prison in Rome had learned to drink of living water. And in that, he had found contentment, no matter what his station. And he says it was the secret. For you and I to know in this world, you drink of these wells, you'll thirst again. You drink of these wells, you'll thirst again. Jesus says, you drink of my well. You'll never thirst again. People in Newport Beach, they're not satisfied. In Newport Beach, people in Irvine are not satisfied. And they're in Irvine. The Apostle Paul's in prison in Rome. Satisfied. What's his secret? This week I found myself praying for Harrison Ford, didn't you? One of my favorite actors, Harrison Ford. From Star Wars with Han Solo, the Indiana Jones series are my favorite. My favorite movie is Raiders of the Lost Ark. Harrison Ford's my favorite actor. Air Force One, Star Wars, Indiana Jones, one hit after another, right? Patriot Games. He was really good in 42. And as Harrison was in this airplane accident this week, I found myself praying for him. And I was reminded, you know, as he had just finished his third movie in the Indiana Jones series, this interviewer asked him, said, "Man, Harrison, you've accomplished all this," and listed all his accomplishments, and said, "Harrison," he goes, "what more in life do you want?" Do you know what Harrison Ford told that interviewer? Peace. Peace is what he wants. He has everything. No peace. As a kid growing up, my favorite rock star guy was Elvis. I absolutely loved Elvis Presley. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school, I dyed my hair jet black just so I could look like Elvis. And that was cool because the punk thing was in the 80s. So I could have black hair and it was cool. Elvis Presley, I thought, had everything. And there's just an interesting story. Is he was, right before his death, he was doing this album called the Moody Blue Album, and J.D. Sumner, who was a part of the Stamps Quartet that was with, that sung with Elvis, and J.D. Sumner and Stamps, they were on fire Christians. And he told a story once that they were at Graceland, at the recording studio at Graceland, which is Elvis's mansion, and everybody was in the studio waiting to record, and they couldn't find Elvis. And they all went out into the everywhere looking for Elvis. They couldn't find him. And J.D. Sumner hopped down this wall, and there's Elvis in the fetal position. And he comes up and he touches Elvis's shoulder, says, "Are you okay, Elvis?" And Elvis was crying. And you know what he told J.D. Sumner? "I don't want to be Elvis anymore." How many people wish they were Elvis? He says, I don't want to be Elvis anymore. He had it all. But he had nothing. A tormented life. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of living water that springs up to eternal life." You drink of this, you'll thirst again. You drink of Jesus. Paul says, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." People, the only thing that's satisfied is God in your life. Can I say that again? The only thing that will ultimately satisfy is God in your life. That old saying that we have a God-shaped hole in our lives, and the only thing that will fit in there is God Himself. To meet, to know, and to follow Jesus is the most wonderful and challenging and fulfilling experience that you'll have in your life. Nothing else compares. Paul learned this secret in full measure as he's in a prison in Rome. And he tells the church, "Thank you for your financial gift to me," at the end of his letter. And he says, "You know what? It's not that I write this letter in need, for I have learned to be content being hungry in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Isn't that good stuff? Paul says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me an aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts." Interesting. "What I desire is that more be credited to your account." What I desire is more be credited to your account. "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent me. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. When Paul received this financial gift, it wasn't the gift itself that he rejoiced about, but the spiritual fruit that it represented. The development of giving among them. The gift was sacrificial, Paul says. Whatever the amount was, we don't know. Paul saw this as God at work in them. Paul, the apostle, saw this as God is at work in their hearts. Friends, and there's nothing better to a pastor than to see the people under his care growing in God. Can I just let you know? The Apostle Paul considered the contribution as a sacrificial offering to who? God. And that God, he says, was happy with them. A fragrant offering. Smells good to God, like perfume, right? Came from obedient hearts, trusting in God. Came from obedient hearts, trusting in God. Paul ends his letter by telling them that God will repay them. That God will do what he himself is in no position to do. Namely, to reimburse them, right? He says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. It's interesting to me that we all have spiritual accounts in heaven. Think about that. You have an account in heaven. And the Apostle Paul says, by your gift, it's accrediting, God's accrediting to your account. Isn't that interesting? I've been meditating, thinking on this all this week. As a matter of fact, take notes. You can take notes right now. What is this account? And what is Paul teaching? Number one, did you know when you give to who? Write that down. When we give, did you all know this? When the church in Philippi wasn't giving to Paul, they were giving to God. And Paul clearly states this as he's speaking to them. Did you know when you give to the Lord? Did you know that God sees when you give? God sees when we give to Him. I have this in my office, and I like it. I got this in Israel. It's a widow's mite. It's a 2,000-year-old coin. It was found in a pot in Jericho in an archaeological dig. It's a widow's mite. It's a penny. And I have this in my office. And did you know that this is actually the penny that Jesus was speaking about? They don't know that, but I know that this is the real, this is the one. So here's the story. Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem, and there is a money box in the back, and people are going up, and they're dropping money in the money box, right? And you know the story, don't you? A widow comes up with all that she had, and she, when no one's looking, drops it in. And Jesus goes crazy. In a good way. He starts, says, do you see that woman? She gave more than anybody else. And it was interesting. I'm thinking, you know who saw when she was putting that in, even though she thought nobody was looking? Guess who watched? God did. God sees when we give. And God sees the heart in which we give. That's cool, isn't it? That's awesome. Number three, Paul says that when we trust God and give, We smell good to God. When you trust Him with your money, with your resources, and you give to Him, He calls it a fragrant offering, a sweet aroma. Did you know that you smell? You know what? It's interesting, and I've been dwelling on this all this week. It's like God gave us all our senses, and aren't you glad? God gave us all our senses. And God, in this section, through the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, he says, God uses an analogy of smell to describe how we smell to Him. Our smell. Do you know that our nose can smell good things and bad things? Amen? Terrible story, but when I was in high school, my geometry teacher, Mrs. Danforth, she was 300 pounds, balding, and that's okay. Her breath was so bad. And I remember, because I struggled through geometry in high school, and I'd raise my hand, and she'd come over to me. And she'd say, well, and after a few whiffs, I'm like, I get it. Hey, teachers in here, would you please, when you teach, would you please check your breath? Smells. Good smells. Bad smells. I was squirting this on this morning. My wife likes this one. It's Nautica. My wife likes this. So you know what? I squirt it on every morning, especially Sundays. Smells good. What smells good to God?
Faithfulness.
Fragrant aromas. Sweet smells. The Apostle Paul says, Church in Philippi, can I share with you the gift that you gave unto the Lord that I have been blessed with? To the Lord, He's going to credit your account for this. And by you doing this, you smell good to the Lord. Sweet aroma. When we give with the right attitude and the right heart, God just says He smells. We smell good to Him. We smell good to Him. Think about that. Number four, do you know that He blesses us for giving? He does. In so many ways. And that was so cool. I was at a growth group this week, and someone said, Pastor Frank, when we get to heaven, what are the rewards? What is this? And I'm like, what a great question, you know? Jesus says, you know, blessed are you, ABC, right? For you, great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. What are the rewards? That's another sermon in another day, but let it be known. God blesses us for giving in this life and in the next. In this life and in the next. When I was at Biola, my roommate Spencer was a great guy, good friend. He was in my wedding and I was in his. Interesting brother. He had five dads, didn't know his biological father. Everything that he achieved, he had to work for on his own. And he was at Biola, he was my roommate there. And He was coaching soccer. He was the president of the Biola Business Association. He was on the soccer team. This poor guy, he had an internship at Experian. At 3D. It was 3D Dimensional Advertising. This guy was so busy, and he had an old Honda Accord with 248,000 miles on it that was barely running. And he prayed over this car. God, please have this car get me through college. It was his prayer. Do you know that Spencer tithed every Sunday? He was poor. He tithed every Sunday. By the time he was done with that car, had 300,000 miles on it. And guess what happened to that car 1 week after he graduated college? It just disintegrated. I wonder if there's times, how does the Lord, he just says he blesses us. He blesses us now and in the next life. I remember it was so cool. As you guys know, when I was going through seminary, I was a college director at church, and the Center for the Rams hosted us at his house. Every Friday night we had a Bible study at Doug Smith's house. And it was cool because they had one new van and they had an older van. And when we in the college group would go on activities, they would say, Frank, take the older van. But you can't take our new one because that's the nice new van we bought. Their older van always ran. Their newer van always broke down. And at one point, Debbie, his wife, says, Doug, we just got to let Pastor Frank take both our vans up to the ski trip this weekend. Maybe God will bring a blessing on it. I thought that was kind of cool. I have no idea. There's a blessing when we give to God. Friends, when I first became a Christian, I remember one of my relatives says, so Frankie, I heard you've become religious. And I said, no, I haven't become religious, but I've met Jesus. Later on, people say, Frankie, do you tithe? I'm like, of course I tithe. They make fun of me that I give to God. You know what? I had a moment where I looked at one of my relatives who is a drunk. And I said, you know what, brother? You spend more money on a week at a bar than I do in a month giving to God. And the God that I give to is one that saved me from being in a bar as a drunk. I give to God joyfully. For what has he given me? Everything. He has set me free. When we give to the Lord, friends. And when we give, it's a sweet aroma to God. Write that down. Let it be known. Everything you have is because God gave you the privilege and the ability to make what you own. As a matter of fact, now you belong to him. That means all that you have belongs to him too. It's not how much of my money does God get. It's how much of God's money do I get to keep? Did you know you can't take it with you? But you can send it ahead. You can send it ahead. Paul says, I pray that your account in heaven will be credited by this. That's beautiful, man. That's beautiful. What a cool way for Paul to end this letter. Am I right? To our God, Paul says, and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, the brothers and sisters in Rome greet you, church in Philippi, and those especially in Caesar's household, as Paul is sharing Christ in Caesar's household in Rome. He's sharing Christ with the Praetorian Guard in Rome. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But as they do, would you like to discuss this sermon around a group of people this week? There's a card in front of you. You could fill out and say, I'd like to be invited to a growth group this week, and we will call you and you'll be in a growth group the end of the week. Just bring your notes, just bring your thoughts of this message and sit in a group of people and discuss it. Here's a question for you. Ready? When was the last time you had total peace and contentment with yourself and with God? When was the last time you had contentment? Ah, there's my widow's mite. I'm going to watch him. That's the real one. It's precious. Hey, in your growth groups this week, here's a thought for you. As you listen and you stir in this message, when was the last time you had contentment in your life with yourself and with your God? When was that last time? That's something to think about, isn't it?
Sovereign.
Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you for the journey that we have gone through in studying the book of Philippians. Lord, I pray that all of us would know this book more, that we would recognize this book as a friend, that we'd be more acquainted with its teaching, with the life verses that are in it. And Lord, may we not just understand it, Jesus, but would you help us to apply the teaching of your word in our lives? God, stir into us, I pray, the truth of even the sermon today. Jesus, tell us again that if we drink from these wells, we'll thirst again. And there's nothing in this world that will satisfy us except you and you alone. Lord, may you give us your living water this morning. Jesus, may you teach us the secret of what it is to be content in any and every circumstance, whether with plenty or in need, whether well-fed or hungry, that somehow, Lord, we could find that peace and that contentment that comes from you and you alone. We recognize, Lord, as we leave the Apostle Paul in this letter, that he did indeed share Christ to the Emperor Nero. And we read from history that actually he was released from prison and then was arrested again, in which he had his head decapitated because he wouldn't renounce Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Peter was right there with him, same time. Lord, these are people of courageous faith. Our faith is built on courage, starting with you, Jesus, you alone. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage to live our faith out in the days in which we live. Help us, Lord, to be courageous as you were courageous for us dying on that cross. This is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all those who agree would say what? I've asked our worship team to sing this last song. It's called Courageous. Would you all stand and sing this song with us? And afterwards, you're dismissed.
We were made to be courageous. We were made to get the way. We could be a generation that finally breaks the chains. We were made to be courageous. We were made to be courageous. We were warriors on the front lines, standing unafraid. But now watchers on the sideline, while the family slipped away. Where are you, men of courage? You were made for so much more. Children, we refuse to let them fall. We will reignite the passion that we'd carry deep inside. May the watchers become warriors. Let the men of God arise. We were made to be courageous, and we're taking back the fight. We were made to be courageous, and it starts with us. We'll make it. to be